The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
Now you'll hear ministers that don't like the law of God and are trying to do away with it, who are themselves enmity against God and against God's law because they're carnal-minded and their minds are not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. And they will use the argument on you that you can't keep the law of God. My friends, you alone by yourself cannot. That's true. You can't. But let me tell you something. The power of God in you can. Jesus Christ, your Savior, your living Savior that can come into you. Jesus living in you can keep the law of God if you will open up your heart, your stubborn mind and rebellion against God, and let the blessed Savior in. He can keep that law in you. He did keep that law 1900 years ago perfectly. And He, the living Savior, can come within you, and He can keep it in you now. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is to give you the power of God and the mind of God that you can keep that law according to its spirit.
That's a very different message than what you hear from typical preachers today who, as Mr. Armstrong said there, they want to do away with the law of God, something the Apostle Paul described as holy and just and good. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. On this program, we look to the only reliable source of information when it comes to Jesus Christ and His teachings. That would be the Holy Bible, that verse I just mentioned. That's Romans 7 and verse 12. Herbert Armstrong, the late Herbert Armstrong, he gave that program back in the 60s or 1970s. He died in 1986. He wrote this in his booklet, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? He said, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ lives today. Why then is Christ pictured as a helpless babe in his mother's arms, glorifying the mother even ahead of Christ, or else hanging dead on a cross? Jesus Christ is alive today. For more than 1900 years, He has been the living head and high priest of the true church, which He built. I gave a program, a Key of David program recently, on the subject of the church and the body of Christ and how Christ is the head of the church. And I covered this theme throughout, the fact that He's living. He's alive. He's been alive for 2,000 years as an eternally living, all-powerful Spirit being, the born Son of God. Yes, indeed, He leads the church. He's the head of all the operations of the church. Look at Galatians 2, this subject of Christ obeying the law. He obeyed the law perfectly when He walked this earth. And if He lives in you, you can obey God's law. Never mind what some preacher might say. If Christ lives in you, he certainly lived in the Apostle Paul. And notice how Paul describes this. Galatians 2 and verse 19, it says, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul was a sinner, but Paul repented when he came into God's truth, when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And then how did he go about living his life thereafter? It says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, he said. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Hopefully, you have that version and you're reading along with me. But a lot of the modern translations, they change quite a few of the words in this passage to make it sound like it's your faith in Christ. No, it's the faith of Christ. I mean, your faith in Him, it is referenced a few verses earlier. But notice verse 20. It says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Of denotes ownership. It's Jesus Christ's faith dwelling in you upon repentance and belief, of course, baptism, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus lives in you. I mean, this is a profound truth. And you see it over and again in the Scriptures, all through the New Testament. Notice what Mr. Armstrong said on a World Tomorrow program regarding this passage here in Galatians 2, clip 2.
And if Jesus Christ is in you, and if you can say like the Apostle Paul did, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and this is in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Paul said, yet not I. It wasn't really Paul living. He was an instrument. He had given himself to God. Jesus bought him and paid for him with his own blood on the cross. And so Paul had given himself over to God. And he had been bought by a price. Jesus Christ paid that price. So he said he was crucified with Christ. And it wasn't Paul living. Nevertheless, he lived. But he said, the life which Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it was Christ living in him. And I want to tell you something, my friends. You find in your Bible, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has not changed. And he said he kept his Father's commandments, and he taught us to keep them, and he does not change. And he hasn't changed his gospel or his teaching or anything to this day. And if he is living in you, he will keep the commandments in you.
He certainly will. He kept them perfectly when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. So if he's living in you, you mean all of a sudden now he totally disregards the law? He's not observing God's commandments? He's not keeping what Paul said was holy and just and good? No, it is possible. It is possible to obey, just like Jesus taught the disciples there in Matthew 19. They marveled because that young, wealthy man, he didn't give up the things of this world and follow Christ. And the disciples said, well, if he can't be saved, who can be? And Christ answered, saying that with men, it is impossible. But with God in you, all things are possible. In other words, it is possible to obey the commandments. That's what he discussed with that young man that wouldn't follow Christ. He even mentioned a lot of the commandments. And then that young man walked away sorrowful. Because he wasn't willing to totally submit to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul did when he was converted. And that's the kind of total submission that God's looking for. Verse 19 of Galatians 2, we just read it. Paul lived unto God. And then he told you about that life in Christ in the next verse. Here's what my father had to say about that same passage in a Key of David program titled The Power of Faith, clip 3.
Here is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Do you believe that? Well, God says if you don't believe that, you don't know God. He goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. He has the same faith, or he had it when he was alive, the very faith of the Son of God in him. And that's exactly what God will give you and me individually. That is a promise that faith will live within you and you'll overcome the world. You'll overcome Satan. You'll overcome human nature. You'll overcome the entire world and all of its evil and wrong doing.
that's another interesting, fascinating study. The fact that we're called to be overcomers or conquerors. You see those words in the scriptures. Overcome what? Well, obviously, overcome sin. Overcome our adversary, the devil. We've got to conquer. And who shows us the way? Who shows us how to do that? You see that titanic confrontation between Jesus and Satan in Matthew 4. And at the end of the exchange, it was Jesus Christ who was giving the orders. Get thee hence, Satan. And Satan obeyed. He had to. Satan is a powerful being. He's the god of this world. And how do you overcome his influence? He's the father of sin, John 8:44. How do we put sin away for good? It's through Christ. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in Romans 5, verse 8. It says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did die for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of this world. It shows you what God thinks about sin and not compromising with God's law. A penalty had to be paid. But notice the rest of verse 8 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved through Jesus Christ. So there's more to the story. Verse 10 elaborates. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. So reconciled, that's past tense, and shall be saved, that's future tense. And it says, shall be saved by his life. When have you heard that from so many preachers in this world today? The fact that we're saved, not by the death of Christ. The death penalty is removed because of that, but it's actually the life of Christ. That's the Apostle Paul, right there in Romans 5. Say, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. God's plan of salvation. You can start turning over to 1 John 4. We'll look at that in just a moment. But God's plan of salvation, it begins. It really begins with Jesus Christ's life. Now, we've all earned the penalty of death, eternal death, Romans 6:23, because of our sins. But God said, I mean, the first thing Jesus came into Galilee preaching was about the kingdom of God and repentance. It was same with John the Baptist. Repent of what? Well, sin, obviously. So this death penalty is paid and God gives us life, life in Christ. And we go forward. We come out of sin, just like the Egyptians of old came out of Egypt. They came out of captivity. They came out of slavery. That's what sin does. It enslaves. And the only way out is through Christ. Not just smearing the blood on the doorpost. The Egyptians, the next night, they had to get up. They had to spoil the Egyptians. Or I should say the Israelites. The next day, they spoiled the Egyptians. And they had to march out of Egypt. And God gave them all of these precise instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you do the next evening at sunset. And they followed those instructions. If they didn't leave Egypt, they would have just been continuing in their old sins, continuing in slavery. 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. I mean, you're going to have to try the spirits. You're going to have to prove whether it's the truth of God or not. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot of false prophets out there. Verse 2 says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, or the meaning is coming in the flesh, is of God. This is God's truth. This is of God. Jesus Christ, the living Christ now, he's at the right hand of God. He's at God's throne in heaven above. He lives. He certainly lives today. And how does he live in you and me? Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That's the teaching of the Bible. My father writes in the Last Hour book. We're going to offer the Last Hour on today's show, as well as this little booklet about Colossians, the book of Colossians. I'm going to try to get to, if I have time, get to Colossians 1 before we conclude. But if you don't have either of those booklets in your library, you should know that everything we offer on this program is offered without cost or obligation. It's already been paid for. We just need to know where to send it. Two beautiful booklets with powerful messages. 1 John 4 here in verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in or into the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist. This is Antichrist to say that Jesus Christ is not coming in your flesh. With men, it's impossible, as Mr. Armstrong said, to obey God's commandments. But with God, all things are possible. That's Matthew 19 and verse 26. Mr. Armstrong comments on that in this little booklet about faith. He says, "There is Christ's own answer. With men, it is impossible, utterly impossible to really keep God's commandments. But here's the blessed truth. With God, it is possible even to keep his commandments." Do you begin to see? It takes faith, faith and the power of God. And just as your own diligent effort coupled with faith makes faith perfect, so faith coupled with your effort makes perfect obedience. The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. This is why James in James chapter 1 talks about, you know, faith with works. Maybe it's James 2, but it's in the book of James. Faith with works. Otherwise, it's dead. It's dead faith. It is possible to have dead faith. How do you have living faith? Well, if you let Jesus Christ in, and here again, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You have to let the mind of Christ in. We have to let the thinking of God into our hearts and minds. And then we follow in the steps of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, I'll read to you Isaiah from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, "Seek you the Lord." This is part of letting God in. I mean, we have to go after God. We have to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked, it says, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Even our thoughts, even unrighteous thinking, God says, forsake that. Repent of that. Change that. It says, "And let him return unto the eternal, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will pardon us. But we have to turn, as it says there in Isaiah 55. And this is the same message that Jesus came preaching, and John the Baptist, and the Apostle Paul. So why should there be so many preachers today that, as Mr. Armstrong said there in the cold open, they just want to do away with the law? They want to get rid of it. The reason for that is because of the built-in hostility there is toward God's law, because of human nature, which is influenced by Satan and his nature. The carnal mind is hostile to God's law. Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Mr. Armstrong in one of his old programs talks about letting the mind of Christ in, because we do have to change. We've got to forsake our ways, as the prophet Isaiah said. Here's clip 4.
You need to be changed. You need to start living by every word of God. You need to imbibe and drink in the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be in constant prayer with God, constant communion with Him, until there is a fellowship and you just drink in of His Spirit, until the very mind of Christ comes into you and into your mind, and you think like He thinks. You look at things like He does. Why, Isaiah told you how to be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Because God's thoughts aren't like ours, or His ways like ours. You think His thoughts. You have His mind. You see things as God does. That isn't the way mortal people do. Things that God condemns and says are bad for us, because they're going to injure us, they're going to make our lives empty, or miserable, unhappy, or bring on suffering.
That's from, again, one of his old radio programs. He's commenting there on Isaiah 55. Letting in the mind of Christ. He wrote in 1980, he said, God's salvation is not something you collect only after you die. It's a practical, common sense, useful salvation, which starts in your everyday life right here and now. It starts now. Upon repentance, turning to God, forsaking your ways, and going forward with Christ and living the abundant life. Read John 10 and verse 10 sometime. Jesus came to give us a life of abundance. And that's what we'll have the moment we start living in accordance with His laws, His instructions, His teachings, His truth. That's why we, on this program, we point you to the Bible, what the Bible has to say about Christ and about His teachings. I mentioned Colossians 1. Let's just go through it. Starting in verse 23, it says here, if you continue in the faith, Paul says, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We've got to continue in the faith. We've got to stay on a firm, strong foundation. In the God Family Vision book, this is by my father, it says, the gospel is the good news of the coming family of God, which administers the government of God in the world tomorrow. We must be grounded and settled in the hope of that future. That's the hope for this whole world. God's family, when everyone finally has an opportunity to have their minds opened to the truth. And they're taught how to let the mind of Christ in. Verse 25, it says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to the saints. I mean, what is Paul talking about? A mystery that has been hid for ages and ages? And now it's made manifest to who? The saints, true Christians, those that have been called out of this world, those that have forsaken the ways of this world, those that are making changes because they're letting the mind of Christ in. They're learning to think like God. They're acting like Christ. They're following Christ's steps. The mystery, it says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ living in you. Christ coming in the flesh, as we read in 1 John 4. Christ living and obeying God and His laws, just like He did 2,000 years ago. Listen again to my father's Key of David program where he comments on this verse we just read, clip 5.
But in Colossians 1 and verse 27, here's what it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that mystery? What is the mystery? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. It is Christ in you, that morning star, lives in your life if you choose that. And if you work to attain it, it is everything.
It's everything. God dwelling in you. And notice, you know, this is actually a quote where my father says, God makes the mystery manifest to his saints so he may then make it known among the Gentiles. So God gives us a message of hope. He gives us this glorious gospel message, and then God's people proclaim it. They dispense the message. They proclaim it. They publish it. They speak it. That's what we're doing here today. The mystery is Christ in you. And for the next verse, verse 28, you just see how far-reaching this vision goes. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You mean it's actually possible to attain perfection? You'd be surprised how many verses bring this out. Matthew 5:48 is perhaps the best known one, or it should be. Become you perfect. How do you become perfect when we're so flawed? When our heart is so deceitful and wicked? Well, it's in Christ Jesus. That's how. It's in Christ. And God is giving you the instructions, clear as day, in verses like Philippians 2:5. Let him in. Let him rule you. Submit to his authority, his lead. I mentioned the Colossians booklet, which does go into some detail on this first chapter that we just briefly covered here at the end. And then, of course, the Last Hour book, which talks about those verses in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, which we read earlier as well. That's all we have time for on today's show. We appreciate you joining us and hope to see you again next time.
Paul wrote the book of Colossians while he was in jail. Serious problems were beginning to creep into the church in the first century. Paul wanted to remind the brethren about the truth of the gospel message. His warnings and exhortations are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. Order Colossians, First Century Parallels, to discover Paul's powerful warnings to the brethren. Paul taught the brethren how to follow their true leader, Jesus Christ. With Christ living in them, the brethren would attain the hope of glory. The Apostle John wrote his epistles much later, when the church faced savage persecution from within and without. When he wrote his epistles, John thought it was the last hour before Christ's second coming. In fact, it was only a type of our time today. John's Last Hour epistles are mainly for God's end time church. Request The Last Hour to understand the only sure way to know who is working for God and who is working against Him. Appreciate the great spiritual vision of Jesus Christ coming in our flesh today. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request Colossians, First Century Parallels, and The Last Hour. Order now.